Christmas is officially 7 days away. Can you believe it? 7 days. So if you have any last minute shopping, do it. You got 7 days. Anyone in your shopping's not done yet? Anybody? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Yeah, okay. You know what I'm really thankful for? Amazon. Do you remember the days when you forgot to get somebody a present and you would have to go to the dreaded mall? Do you remember that? And you would have to be with other people who had forgotten presents for their family, and you're all vying for the same weird present, like to get Meemaw for Christmas. You don't know what Meemaw wants, you know, but you're giving it your best shot. And I love Christmas. You remember Blockbuster? It says, gosh, man. You know that there's one Blockbuster left open in America. There's one left. And no one knows where it is. And so, but you remember that? Like on a Saturday, like you got out of school on Friday, and you couldn't wait to get and pick out a movie, you know? If it was like a special day, you get two, right? You get two movies. Gosh. But you had to rewind them before you gave them back, or they would charge you. Remember that? It's got nothing to do with my message. I'm just reminiscing. We're doing this together. But I love Christmas. I love what Christmas does to the hearts of people. In fact, I was in a 7-Eleven this week, and everyone was so nice. In Norfolk, in the 7-Eleven. The cashier had a Santa hat on. I honestly thought that I missed the rapture for like a split second. I was like, Jesus, did you leave me here? Right? Because I thought he had come back. But I love Christmas. The Christmas season fills the atmosphere with hope and with joy. And I truly believe that the atmosphere of faith and good cheer really starts in the home. And this year, Alyssa and I started a new tradition with the kids, and it's an Advent book and calendar that has little blocks, and they tell the story that stories that lead into the birth of Jesus. And I love it because it gives us a chance every night out of the month of December, before the kids go to bed, to pause and to reflect on the real meaning of Christmas. Now, we pretend it's for the kids, but really it's for us too. And if you didn't grow up observing Advent, it's a nearly 1,600-year-old tradition, Christian tradition. The word Advent actually means arrival. Someone say arrival. Arrival. And it also means coming into place. And it's celebratory of Christ's first coming, but also celebrates the anticipation of his second coming. As Israel longed for a Messiah, we as Christians long for our Savior to come back again. And so what's so powerful about Advent is the balance between those two elements. The remembrance of the gift of God, what he has given us in Christ, coupled with the anticipation and the patience for what is to come. What I love about Advent, beginning this tradition with my kids, is out of all of the busyness of the season, right, the Christmas season, as the kids go on break, family coming in town, or your family going out of town, finishing out the fiscal year in your business, running around, getting gifts for some people you don't even like, and seeking to please family and friends as you work out which side to visit first to see which one's going to get offended this year. By the time you finally get to Christmas Day, you are exhausted and haven't even thought about Jesus. What Advent does is it causes us to pause and to reflect and remember the goodness of our God. Isn't he good? So you may have never gone through an Advent book before, but it's never too late. Amen? And so our kids get so excited as they wait in anticipation to hear these stories. And so I figured, I do this with my children every night, that I would read a story out of their Advent book to you. Is that okay? The Saints of Wave Norfolk. Are you sure? Is that okay? As I was going through this book, I was so impressed by the stories that they chose. In fact, they chose this really obscure story to lead into to the coming of Christ. And it's these two paths that cross in such an amazing way in the temple. The theologian in me loved it because the fact that they would put this story in here. Because it's very rare for a Christian to know about these two people. If I were to ask you who was Simeon and Anna, most Christians probably wouldn't know who they were, because they're only written in one book. Only one person in the four people that wrote the Gospels recorded this, and most people have no idea their story. So we're gonna talk about it. You ready? Are you sure? Come around, children. Gather around the fire. All right? We're good. I'm gonna. So, this is what it says. It says, what two friends saw. Isn't that awesome? What two friends saw. Okay, you ready? Stop messing with your sister, okay? Now, there were once two friends, the first named Anna. Anna was an old woman. I'm gonna read it to you like I read it to the kid. Was an old woman. How old are you? How old are you? 30! Anna was much older than that. She was 84 years old. Dang, Anna! For the last 60 years, wow, that's a lot, Anna had been coming to the temple every day to pray. But every day when Anna left the temple, she was sad. Why? Was something wrong inside of the temple? Not exactly. Anna was sad because she was alone. Oh, isn't that sad? Years and years ago, she had a husband, but he died. I wouldn't do that. The kids. Come on, you gotta laugh at death, right? Jesus did. But he died when Anna was young. And they didn't have any children. So for the past 60 years, Anna had been alone. Well, not completely alone. She had friends here at the temple, like a man named Simeon. Simeon was an old man. God had told Simeon that he was going to see the Messiah, the coming king, the one who would bring back God. But year by year went, and Simeon felt in his bones that he wouldn't be on earth for much longer. Perhaps God had been wrong. Simeon wasn't so sure anymore. Then one day, as Simeon was worshiping in the temple, Anna came and whispered to him, "Simeon, my friend, have you heard the rumors? They say the years of silence are over. They say someone is coming to make the wrong things right and the dark things light. They say Emmanuel, God's coming king, has been born." Simeon couldn't believe his ears. Could it be true? Were the 400 years of silence over? Was God really keeping his promise? Then Anna pointed to the front of the temple and said, "Simeon, look, what do you see? In fact, who do you see?" Then Anna pointed to the front of the temple and said, "Simeon, look." Simeon, look. Looked. Simeon did. Looked. And what did he see? He saw a young family coming to offer sacrifices, a mommy, a daddy, and a brand new baby boy. As soon as Simeon saw the baby, he heard God whisper to him, "This is the king. This is Emmanuel. God is with us." Simeon rushed over to the baby. Anna was right behind him. They glanced at each other, and in an instant, they knew that God had been with them. Even when it was hard, even when they felt alone, even when they weren't sure if God would keep his promises, they knew that God had been with them every step of the way. And now, approaching this tiny baby, they knew that God wasn't just with them a long time ago, but he was with them right here and right now. Simeon gently took the baby from his mother and smiled and showed him to Anna. Together they prayed loud enough for everyone in the temple to hear them. And this is my favorite part. At the end of every story, they say the same thing. "For such a long time, God seemed far away. But now he has heard what we hoped and we prayed. God is coming to earth to stay." I love that. Isn't that cool? Got my Mr. Rogers sweater on and everything. This is an obscure story in Luke chapter 2. I encourage you to read it today if you have some time. You do have time. Read it today. Can we pray? Come on, let's pray. Well, Jesus, we love you. We worship you. God, you are so good. God, no matter what we've been through, no matter our journeys and our stories, the amount of life that has been lived in this room, God, you know every step of the way. You know, all of our issues, our problems, and you love us. And I just pray, God, that people feel that love today, that they feel and hear the voice of your Holy Spirit louder than they've ever heard you before. And above all else, God, that people would leave knowing you. And if they already know you, God, they'll leave knowing you more. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. Amen. What's powerful about this story is that you have two people. And one we know was devout and righteous, Simeon, yet old in years, patiently waiting for a promise that God had made him and coming to the end of his life. And then another who had experienced deep pain from the loss of the most important person in her life. her security and her preservation in the ancient world seemingly lost, fending for herself for the last 60 years, and is now also approaching the end of her life. Yet both found solace, comfort, and encouragement in the same place, in the temple, centered on one mitigating factor, and that is prayer. Yeah. Prayer. And I reckon the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record this story because of their unmoving, unceasingly patient, seemingly unnoticed faith. But this is the good news, and I have good news in here today. God saw them, he heard them, and he hears you. He hears you. That is a revelation to the human heart, that God hears you when you pray. And what sparked this message is one night after we read a story, my daughter Lennon goes, okay, everybody, we have to pray. And so we gathered around the nativity scene and we prayed to baby Jesus, right? As a five-year-old in her little heart wanted to do. And so she made us go, Mom, you pray first. And so Mom had to pray and then Dad and then her brother Jax and then her. And it was really, really adorable. But after the prayer, Jack said something that really sparked this message. He goes, well, Dad, are there ever times that you don't know what to pray? I'm like, man, son, that's a powerful question from a seven-year-old. I was like, that absolutely. There have been times, there's times even now when I go in the presence of God and I don't know what to say. And then this acronym popped in my head and I just told him. And I said, well, P stands for this, R stands for this. If you ever have trouble praying, A stands for this, Y stands for this. And it was like, Alyssa saw me and it was like, you know, this sparkle in her eye. It's like the first time ever she had seen me as the spiritual leader of our house. You know what I'm saying? I said, my goodness, you know? And so the acronym for prayer that I just like regurgitated is so basic. It's almost elementary, but after I said it, my son goes, wow, Dad, okay, I think I can do that next time. And Alyssa looked at me and goes, you should preach that. And I was like, okay, so here we are, week two, all right? But have you ever felt like that in the presence of God? Have you ever felt like that? Like, God, I'm here. I want to spend time with you. I don't even know where to start. A couple years I've had, the last week I've had, man, I don't even know where to start. And we end up treating God like an awkward first date, you know? Like, so what are you into, you know? It's like, long walks on the beach, pictures of unicorns, like, what is it? And instead of treating him like a father who has not only watched us grow, but knit us in our mother's womb and knows everything about us. See, Christmas is about what God has done for us in the past. It speaks to, prophesies to the second coming in the future, but what about right now? God, what I want to encourage you today that we don't have to wait till Jesus comes back to have an amazing relationship with him, a thriving relationship with him. We can have it right here and right now. And as we further our relationship with Jesus, the vehicle is prayer. You cannot have a relationship with God without prayer. You must talk with him. You must speak with him. Can I give you an easy definition of prayer? We can overcomplicate it. Webster's Dictionary overcomplicates it. But I'm going to give you an easy definition. It's talking to God. And this is what prayer, the way that I am talking to you is the way that I talk to God. If you saw my alone time with God, I think you'd be extremely unimpressed. You're like, wait a second. Angels don't visit you while you pray? Shepherd of Norfolk? No. I'm walking in my neighborhood and I'm going, God, I don't know what the heck I'm doing. I need you. God, just help me. Help me, right? Now, we can overcomplicate it. We can make it difficult and confusing, but it's so simple. In fact, Martin Luther wrote this. He said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Oh, that'll preach, Mr. Luther. Prayer should be like breathing to us. Yeah. The conditions don't have to be perfect. You just have to show up to pray. That's right. God, what? God, can we speak? Can we spend time together? 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul is writing this church, and he goes, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop. In everything, give thanks for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the thing. If you're struggling with the will of God for your life, doesn't matter what you do as your vocation, I don't think God really cares about that sometimes. I think it's this. Rejoice always, no matter where you are. Pray without ceasing, no matter what job you have. In everything, give thanks to the God that provides for you. That is the will of God for your life. Start there. Amen. If I were the devil, if I could do anything, I would get the body of Christ, the people of God, to shut their mouths. Why? Because prayer is how we fight our battles. Prayer is how we have a relationship with God. It's how we know God. It's how we hear from God. It's how we seek God. And you cannot know who you do not seek. Prayer is not a box that we check off our Christian to-do list. Okay, I prayed to God today. Step one. Right? Step two. Post about it. Right? Oswald Chambers once said, prayer is not an exercise. It is the life of a saint. Prayer does something in the soul that only prayer can do. In fact, WebMD published an article. You know the site that you go to find out that you have the black plague when really you only have a cold? That's WebMD, right? So WebMD published an article called Can Prayer Heal? Isn't that a cool article? Where they evaluated over 1,200 studies collaborating with the departments of medicine and psychiatry at Duke, Yale, and Dartmouth. And what they found a ton of stuff. But these are my top three ones coming through this study. Number one was those who are hospitalized who have rarely attended church have an average stay 3 times longer than people who attended regularly. Dang. Number two, heart patients are 14 times more likely to die following surgery if they do not participate in the body of Christ. 14 times. Number three, elderly people who never or rarely attended church, their stroke rate doubles over those who are part of the body of Christ. And what they found is that it's centered on one powerful and mitigating factor, and that is the power of prayer. It has fascinated the science world. It's hilarious watching them trying to dance around the truth in terminology in medical journals. They don't call it Christian prayer. They call it distance healing. Isn't that funny? Distance healing. If Simeon and Anna were here today and heard that, I reckon they would argue there is nothing distant about it. Because when we pray, we get closer to the God of the universe, not farther away. Oswald Chambers also said, prayer does not equip us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Oh, I just need to start getting working for God. Start with prayer. Amen. Last week, we started the acronym, PRAY, P-R-A-Y. If you've ever had trouble praying, this is where you can start. It's an easy way to start. Amen. And last week, we covered the first two letters, P. Before we go to bed, I get my kids to say this. So what does P stand for? Praise. We'll do it together. What does P stand for?
Praise.
What does R stand for?
Praise.
And then I'm going to do the other two. You ready? The first letter is praise. When I pray, every time I pray, I start by praising him. God, thank you for this day. Father, I praise you for who you are. Jesus, I am so thankful. For my kids, my wife, the roof over my head, the clothes on my back, the food on my table. Now, you know, like your grandmother used to pray that prayer? That's a powerful prayer. Thank you, God, for the clothes on my back, the food on my table, and a roof over my head. That's a good word. Tradition's good. Liturgy is good. That's a liturgy from a Pentecostal church. Amen. And so you start by praising him, worshiping him. The second letter is R, for repentance. When we pray, we praise him. But we also, it's a time in our alone time with God to confess and to repent. And you don't need a priest to confess, and you don't need a pastor to repent. You can have confidence in approaching God's throne of grace so that you may receive mercy and find grace to move forward in your life. So P is for praise, R is for repent, and A is for ask. You know, God's not afraid of our questions or our petitioning. In fact, this passage is probably one of the maybe top 20 misquoted because we Christians love to take passages, cut them in half, and then apply them to our lives, right? Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Okay, Jesus. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks the door will be opened to you. I love that verse. Jesus didn't stop there though. He kept going. But in these three, these aren't three great suggestions. These are three commands. They're verbs, right? ask, seek, knock. Jesus promises that if people, the people of God, do these three things, they warrant a response from the God of the universe. For those who ask, receive. Those who seek, will find. Those who knock will gain access to what was shut off to them before. Can I tell you that God is not afraid of our requests, no matter how massive or minuscule we may deem them to be? Now, in our carnality and immaturity, we can read a verse like that and go, well, Lord, I want a Lamborghini for Christmas. Jesus, I want, that's what I want, with a bow on it. Since I asked, right? Since I'm seeking you, I'm knocking on the door, preferably a door of a Lamborghini. Red's my favorite color, and Daddy God, I want spinners. You know what I mean? Like, now, if you stop at those two verses and form your prayer life around them and then get angry with a God who does not, is not a genie in a bottle making all of your earthly dreams come true, then you've made him out to be a liar. And this is what way too many Christians do to the Word of God. They read the Bible in their context, but not the context of which it was written. So Jesus continues the conversation. It would be like cutting off a movie like 5 minutes in. He keeps going. Matthew 7, verse 9. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? So he moves the perception to a father and a son, which all of them would understand. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give you a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do unto you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. You know, my son, he's 7 years old. He has an Amazon wish list. He has figured that out at 7 years old. I don't even know how to create an Amazon wish list. This joker put an iPhone on his Amazon wish list. Shooting for the stars, brother. Right? I'm like, respect, you know? Shoot for the stars, my man. And so he goes, Dad, I want an iPhone. And I was like, you're not getting one. Don't even ask Santa. Santa, it doesn't have iPhones, right? It's not. Factories are different with Apple, right? So I was like, you're not getting it. And this is he was really upset about it, but I just really need a phone. All the check my cryptocurrency and check like all this stuff. All the appointments I have. And you know, I'm just like, no, you're not getting one. Why? Because an iPhone in the hands of a 30-year-old and an iPhone in the hands of a 7-year-old are two different things. Blessings too soon can become hurtful. Write that down. Blessings too soon can become hurtful. Now, God sure could bless you with a Lamborghini, but you can't afford the insurance. In fact, you don't even know how to drive. So you will run that thing into the ground, or you'll go too fast and you'll die. Right? So maybe God's not withholding from you the way you think he is. Maybe he's smarter than you and has lived longer, you know, like for eternity. So you know what Jax asked me for a couple months ago before his birthday? He goes, Dad, we were playing soccer in the backyard. He goes, Dad, you know what would be really cool? If we had like a life-size, like a real soccer goal in the backyard. Wouldn't that be cool? I'm like, yeah, that would be cool. And I just thought about it. I was like, you know what? It would be great to have a soccer goal in the backyard. And I want to give that to him. So for his birthday, I assembled it in the living room. Bad idea. Because then I had to get it out of the living room. It wouldn't fit out of the flipping living room. And so I had to undo it again and then put it outside and reassemble. It was awful, right? But when he came down on his birthday and saw that soccer goal, it lit. He was so happy. And we put it in the backyard, and now every single day there are kids from the neighborhood playing soccer in my backyard. We're like becoming the cool house, the fun house, you know? And that's the what it brought me so much joy on how much joy it brought him. That's the way that God views us. See, Jesus uses this analogy to show that all of our requests to God are heard by God. Why? Because the foundation is based on our relationship with him, not a transaction. And is it wrong to ask for an Audi R8? No. Is he a God that owns a cattle on a thousand hills? Yes. But more, the more you spend time with the God of the universe, the more you realize how amazing, how merciful, and how generous he really is, and how he's eager to provide for his children. But he's eager to provide for his children out of their need, not their greed. Yes. Amen. So me, I need to write that down. I think it's on the screens. Another powerful observation is that the verbs Jesus uses are in the present tense, meaning it's not just a one-time event. And this is what we do. It's so funny. People are like, I believe in science. And yeah, of course, science is about truth, which makes it perfectly coupled with the gospel, right? So like scientists will try things 1,000 times and get it wrong and win a Nobel Peace Prize for it, right? But we try to pray to God twice, and when he doesn't come through, we're like, I guess God doesn't exist. What? Keep doing it. This is a continuous activity. We're called as followers of Jesus to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Prayer is meant to be a consistent journey. Sometimes God does not answer our prayers immediately. Thank God. Sometimes we must keep on knocking and awaiting God's answer. And too many Christians give up too soon, and then they claim they can't find God. But just look at the story of Simeon and Anna, whose story is written down for the rest of eternity. We will read about them. They sought God for a lifetime, and they were rewarded more than any prophet in the Old Testament before them. They saw the Messiah. So look at me, don't you dare give up on prayer. Amen. Don't you dare give up on prayer. Even when it seems like every obstacle is in the way, every door is shut, continue to ask God for knowledge, for wisdom, for love and understanding, patience and hope, and he will give them to you. Just like a good father gives good gifts to his children. But God is not a hostage to the wishes of his kids. And neither am I. You're not getting an iPhone until you're 48 years old. Maybe an Android, because those don't work anyway. You know what I mean? Now, we can ask God for anything, but we ought to remember that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Yes. He just may have something better in mind than you could ever think or imagine. Amen. Just remember that. One of my favorite, prayers are powerful, and one of my favorite passages when it comes to legacy is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. And it's Paul speaking to a young preacher. And he says, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you, Timothy, in my prayers. He's praying for this young guy. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. I love that verse. But you know what I just noticed in last service? I literally just noticed this last service, that I'm a little frustrated that it says, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. It does not say in your grandfather and in your father. It's frustrating. You mean the women got it right? This is what I've discovered about women who are disciples of Jesus, is they just get discipleship down, and when you tell them to do something, they'll do it. Not only that, they'll read their Bibles. Guys, you tell them to do something, they question you. What do I gotta do that for? Well, if you read your Bible, dummy, then you would know what's in there. And I'm smarter than you. Can we just get that out of the way? I'm smarter than you, and I love you enough to sit you down and tell you you're living like an idiot. Right? Yes. And who knows? Maybe we should be nicer as pastors and be like, hey, listen, can we just talk for a second? Listen, don't try to do that. Don't do that. That's dumb. Right? But I get frustrated with that because I think it should be like it lived in your grandparents and your parents. Amen? And stats show that when fathers are the lead spiritual, the spiritual leaders in their household, it's like in the 90th percentile that children will be raised to love Jesus and they will not depart far from it. Amen. It's got nothing to do with my message. But what I read, I can't help but think how many prayers were prayed by those mothers over their son and grandson. And I'm convinced Timothy was a leader. He was, because he was covered in the prayers of those women. And you know what's cool in the band? Can come on up. You know what's cool is I was in a coffee shop writing this message on prayer. And I was like, God, what should I talk about, you know? And that's how I talk to God. Literally, I'm like, God, what the heck do you want me to say to these people again, you know? It's like every week a science project is due, and I got to present it. But it's like the Bible. It means something. So I was like, God, what should I say? And while I'm writing this message, Camille and Carpenter, Josh Baker, who are engaged, they're going to be married. She's an awesome, awesome woman in our church and serves, like, she's the best. And they came in with their family, and there's another woman on our staff named Brianna Garcia. It's Camille's sister. She's married to Tony, who served in Norfolk for many years, and is a great, great guy serves at our Great Neck campus now. And their grandparents from Texas were there, and her grandfather came in with suspenders and a trucker hat, super Texas, right? I think their last name's Lyle. You know, and so the Lyles came in, and I was trying to write this message and have people leave me alone, but they didn't, and they interrupted me in the best way possible. And so I took my AirPods out, and I was like, "Hey, what's up? How's it going? Texas in the house." And I said, "How? You know, what's your name?" She goes, "I'm Nana, and this is Pawpaw, And we're here just visiting our granddaughters." And I said, "Awesome." And I think someone brought up the fact that she made Brianna's dress and her granddaughter. And so she has made, she has four granddaughters. Two of them have already gotten married. She created, knit together their dresses. And I remember, I was at Tony and Brianna's wedding, and her dress was gorgeous. And I was like, I was fascinated by it. I was like, "So you're making Camille's dress now?" And she goes, "Yep." And I was like, "What's that? How long have you been doing that? That's amazing." And I really believe that God just gives gifts to people. And like, seamstress is like a gift, you know? And so she's like, "Oh, well, you know, I've been doing this since I was a little girl. My mother was a seamstress. And I actually, you know, have knit together these dresses for my granddaughters, and I have one left. Awesome." I said, "How long does it take you to make?" And she's like, "Oh gosh," that in her Texas accent, "about 3 months, you know?" I was like, "3 months? Just nonstop?" She's like, "About 8 hours a day, 3 months." I was like, "Wow, that's amazing." And I just was like, I was like intrigued by it. I was like, "What's your favorite thing about that?" I was like a little kid, like, "What's your favorite thing about making these dresses for your granddaughters? Because that's really special." And she was like, "Honestly, I've never thought about that before." She goes, "You know what my favorite thing is? Is within the," I don't know why I'm talking like her, "in the 3 months," I can like see her in my head, like this sweet lady, "for about 3 months, it gives me the opportunity to pray. And with every stitch, with every pattern, I am praying over my granddaughters. I'm praying for their husbands. I'm praying for the children that aren't even here yet. And I'm praying for the children's children that will come out of this relationship. I'm praying that they will have a thriving, amazing marriage and a testimony to the world. That's what I'm praying for." And I was like, "Oh my gosh." "Oh, okay. I got a little teary because I was like, "My goodness, that's a beautiful story." I was like, can I tell that to the church on Sunday?" She's like, "Oh, absolutely," right? Because when I heard that story, I thought how powerful that is. That as her granddaughters walk down the aisle with their future husbands, they are covered in the prayers, the petitioning, and the faith of a woman that has gone before them. That is a legacy. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul is writing to this church in Philippi, and he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Present your requests to God. She is going after God, going, God, I just ask that you are with them throughout their relationship and their life. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So as they walk down the aisle, there is this transcendent peace that they can't even explain over their lives because of a woman who for 3 months stitched together this dress and prayed for them and requested and petitioned God that they would be in their lives. I absolutely love that. Don't be afraid to ask God for things. Amen. And last but not least, why? Also, Lennon's never getting married. No one make her a dress. She's gonna be a nun and work for Jesus. Now, why is this? Why stands for yield. Yield. This is my last point. So this is the hardest thing about our Christian walk. Is going, God, it's not about me. It's about you. And there's a reason why Jesus told his disciples to have faith like little children. Because they haven't been polluted by the world yet. And what this type of faith that we have and this innocence that we have that will be beat out of us by the time we're in our teens and our 20s and we figure out the world, right? You know what's funny is my 2-year-old, his name's Zevi, he just got a haircut. I'll post it later. He had like a blonde mullet and now he looks like an Irish mobster, you know? He was in an all Adidas like sweatsuit when he got his haircut. So funny. Like he's part of the IRA or something. But he when I get home, so I have this thing that so when I get home and as pastors, we have rough days. And this week was difficult. I want to pray actually for a group of people before we leave here. But there's times where, you know, as in my job, you have to be careful not to take on the burdens of other people. Because I'm sitting down talking with a lot of people about their problems, their issues, and their spiritual darkness, and encouraging them with the word of God. And I've got to be prayed up. And so I'll take like 5 minutes before I go in the house. I'll just sit in the car and decompress. And then, because when I walk in the house, I want my kids to be pumped that I'm there. I don't want them to be those PKs. And I wasn't a pastor's kid, but I've heard about them. You know what I mean? I don't want them to be those PKs that just hate church. And saw the worst example, saw the best example on the platform with the worst example at home. And so I'm working really hard to be just pumped when I get home, super pumped. Like, Dad's home, woo! And so Zevi, he gets so pumped when he sees me at the door. And so he's like this big, so he's like running. And the first thing he wants to do is hop on the counter. And the reason why is because he wants to jump off of it. Because he knows that I'm gonna catch him. So he is already like, Dad, he can't really talk yet, but he's like, get me on top of that. I want to skydive off that counter into your arms, right? And he hits me, he hurts me, and so I do it for him, you know what I mean? Because he's a bully. And so you ever see your kids? Like, never mind. Okay. I was about to like be a proponent of bullying, but anyway, so bullying's bad. But when they're cute, it's hard to stop them. So anyway, so he will stand on the counter, And I'll have my arms out, and he'll just fall. And he'll do it again. Put him on the counter. Just jump. There's a video on my Instagram. It's on one of my reels. It is the best watching him do it. Because he just, you'll see his little hair go up in the air. He is full trust in the Father. Full trust that I will catch him. In Jesus' name, I will catch him. Right? We serve a God that says, son, daughter, trust me. Just trust me. I'm gonna ask you to go to a place that I've been. And when you trust me, I will reward you more than you could ever imagine. But you have to trust me. Trust me. Daughter, trust me. Son, trust me. Trust me. To truly yield to God is to say this, God, not my will, but your will. Like Jesus in the garden, Father, if you are willing. This is what I love about that prayer in the garden is Jesus is so real. He says, take this cup from me, but not my will. Your will be done. Amen. You receive the word? Is that okay? All right. We're out of time, but there's a group of people that I want to pray for. And every head bowed, every eye closed. There's two groups. The first one is if you are married, you're sitting next to your spouse, I want you to hold their hand. If you're married, I want to pray for you. Right now, the enemy is attacking family like never before. And he's starting with the family that God intended, a mother and a father. He's attacking that like never before. And in the past maybe 6 months, we have watched couples just go through it. And can I tell you, there is another side. The storm is now, but you will get out on the other side. But you will do it together. Do it together. Amen? Your flesh will be like, oh man, I married the wrong person. No, you didn't. You chose her. You chose him. And God will honor that. And he will make your life so rewarding. You will be blessed. But you got to keep going. You have to keep fighting. Amen? I want to pray for you. Well, Father, we thank you for every single couple in this place. We know, God, that that the world is attacking their relationship. There is sickness in their family. There are issues with prodigal sons and daughters, and it seems like sometimes it's just tearing them apart. And God, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. I cannot change a man. I cannot change the heart of a woman, but you can. And I just pray, God, that they outserve one another. It's no longer about my needs or what I want, but God, it's about what we want, how we are going to move forward in our relationship with you. I pray, God, that their foundation is their relationship with Jesus, and then their foundation is each other, that a man will leave his mother and father and be joined together with his wife. The two shall become one, and what God puts together, man cannot separate. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you are in this place and you do not know Jesus or you are away from God, I want to pray with you and for you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to know who to include in this prayer. If that's you, going, I need to get right with Jesus this morning. I need to say yes to a relationship with God. If that's you, the count of three, I want you to lift your hand. I'm not going to call you the front. I'm not going to call you out, I promise. I just want to know who to include in this prayer. The count of three, lift your hand. One, two, three, lift it. Lift it high enough and long enough for me to see it. Beautiful. Beautiful. Hands everywhere. Awesome, 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 awesome. You can put your hands down. Now we're gonna say this prayer. It's what we say every single week. I've probably prayed this prayer thousands of times over my 17 years of ministry. Thousands of times. And it's not the words that God cares about more than he cares about the heart behind them. We'll say it together as a church. Say, today, Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. You died for me and you rose again to give me a future, to give me a hope. I am now a Christian. I am now forgiven. I am now set free. And from this day forward, I will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.